Blog Talk Radio.
Like the dew in the morning, may he rest upon your heart. May he saturate you with his glory. Come on, look at them and say, may he saturate you with his glory. Come on, we're going to sing to our neighbor tonight. Come on, let's sing it this way. Yeah.
Like the dew in the morning,
may he rest upon your heart.
Good evening. Good evening. Welcome to another Bible study Power Hour, First Baptist of Holly Springs. I am so very glad you have joined us tonight. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. You are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. It is April the 27th, year of our Lord, 2021. We pray God's blessing upon you that you are enjoying this day. We had a wonderful day today, wonderful, beautiful day of sunshine. We pray that you were able to get out, get some of the sunshine on your face. God has given us a great day to celebrate today. Of course, you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. Our doors hang on welcome hinges. I always say that because you are always welcome to come and experience the rich worship experience of First Baptist. We are now worshiping virtually. We do have a soft opening. You can come to the church. We ask that you will go to our Facebook page, go there, and you will find all the information concerning coming back to the house of God. But we do have a soft opening going on, and we would like, for those of you who would like to come, will come. Again, as I said before, this is a personal decision, something that you will have to talk over with yourself and with your family to see if that is what you want to do. And if you would certainly like to come and be a part of our Sunday morning service, you can do so. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. We do broadcast every Sunday morning, 10 a.m. Eastern Time, live on Facebook, our Sunday morning service. You can go there. Go to the Facebook page. You'll find all the pertinent information concerning First Baptist. You'll find articles. You'll find all of the programs that we have done this year, our Bible studies. You'll find the link for the Bible study each week. You'll find the call-in number for the Bible study each week. Each Bible study is archived. Therefore, it will have a separate web link. But you can go to the Facebook page at any time and click on any link that you would like to hear, any study that you would like to hear, any sermon that you would like to hear, and you can hear that on the Facebook page. We also have information concerning North Carolina Baptist Convention and the Wake Baptist Association. So go to our Facebook page, go there. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. We want to remind you that there are three ways you can give to the house of God. You can also come by the church between the hour of 11 and 11:30. Trustees are there to take care of all of your financial needs. You can mail your contributions or your tithes into the church. Go to the Facebook page and find the correct mailing address. You can also use our Cash App. We do have a Cash App to make it convenient for those of you who wanted to not come out. And that Cash App starts with the dollar sign, FBCHS. That's FBCHS. That stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Spring. You can be a supporter of the house of God today. We thank God for all of you who are still supporting the house of God. We pray God's blessing upon all of you that you are staying safe. You're taking every precaution to do so. As I said earlier, we do have a soft opening. Many of our members have been vaccinated, and they feel like they want to come out to the church, and we are having a wonderful time on Sunday morning. It seems as if we're able to also meet every requirement that is for the CDC. We are wearing our mask. We are social distancing. We're sterilizing our hands. We're taking our temperature. We're doing all those things that we have to do in order to come into the house of God. So we pray that at some point you will be able to come and be a part of the worship service. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for those who are on the line, those who are listening over the internet. We pray, God, that as we go into our study or our topical selection or discussion tonight, God, that you will be with us. Your spirit will be with us. You will guide us in all things that are wise. We pray, God, for your blessing upon First Baptist of Holly Spring and for churches everywhere. Pray that you will touch the congregation, wherever they may be. This we pray in your precious name. Amen and amen. Tonight, we are doing a topical discussion. We're doing a topical discussion. We're pausing from our regular Bible study. Our regular Bible study, we would be directly in the Bible, going scripture to scripture. But tonight we are doing a topical discussion. We're going to stay in the Bible because our subject tonight is Justice for George. talking about George Floyd, the incident with George Floyd. Our text tonight will come out of the book of Zechariah. Go to Zechariah, the 7th chapter. Zechariah, the 7th chapter, starting in verse 8. Zechariah, the 7th chapter. 7th chapter of Zechariah, starting in verse 8. We do serve a God that demands justice. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh to the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppose not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an amorite stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it was come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I will not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I will scatter them with the whirlwind among all the nations whom they know not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Our God demands justice. We should have justice. Because our God is a just God, he demands that we have justice with one another. And when we do not do what God commands, that means the will of God is thwarted. And when the will of God is thwarted, then the people suffer. So I want to deal with this tonight. We're going to open the lines early tonight, but I want to deal with this tonight. I want to go back just in case you did not know or did not understand. I want to do some background here. The New York Times dated May the 25th, 2020. On May the 25th, Minneapolis police officers arrested George Floyd, a 46-year-old black man, after a convenience store employee called 911 and told the police that Mr. Floyd had bought cigarettes with a counterfeit $20 bill. 17 minutes after the first squad car arrived, Mr. Floyd was unconscious and pinned beneath three officers, showing no signs of life. By combining videos from bystanders and security cameras, reviewing official documents, and consulting experts, the New York Times reconstructed in detail the minutes leading to Mr. Floyd's death. Our video shows officers taking a series of actions that violated the policies of the Minneapolis Police Department and turned fatal, leaving Mr. Floyd unable to breathe, even as he and onlookers called out. The day after Mr. Floyd's death, the police department fired all four of the officers involved in the episode. On May the 29th, the Hennepin County Attorney Mike Freeman announced third-degree murder, second-degree manslaughter charges against Derek Chauvin, the officer seen most clearly in witness videos pinning Mr. Floyd to the ground. Officer Chauvin, who is white, kept his knee on Mr. Floyd's neck for at least 8 minutes and 15 seconds, according to a Times analysis of timestamp video. Our video investigation shows that Mr. Chauvin did not remove his knee even after Mr. Floyd lost consciousness, and for a full minute and 20 seconds after the paramedics arrived at the scene. On June 3rd, the Hennepin County prosecutors added a more serious second-degree murder charge against Mr. Chauvin and also charged each of the three other officers, Thomas Lane, J. Alexander Kroon, Theo Thio, for aiding and abetting and second-degree murder charges. On June the 18th, the county attorney office said that its criminal complaint misstated the amount of time Mr. Chauvin kept his knee on Floyd's neck. The complaint originally said that Mr. Chauvin had done so for 8 minutes and 46 seconds, a length of time that became a symbol and a rallying cry for protesters. Responding to inquiries from journalists who noted a discrepancy with the duration listed in the complaint, the officer said the actual time was 7 minutes and 46 seconds. But the Times' own analysis of the video shows this revised time is also incorrect. It makes no difference, said Jamal Nelson, who works with the families of crime victims of Minneapolis. The bottom line is it was long enough to kill him, long enough to execute. This is what we have been dealing with for the last year. Now I want to fast forward to the NBC News dated April the 20th, 21. After a year of protest, anguish, and week-long trial, former police officer Derek Chauvin has been found guilty of murdering George Floyd. The jury found that by kneeling on Floyd's neck until Floyd died, the disgraced ex-cop committed second-degree unintentional murder, third-degree murder, second-degree manslaughter, although for reasons explained below, he's likely to only face prison time for the first of these three charges. Shortly after Judge Peter Cahill read the verdict and verified that each of the jurors supported Chauvin's three convictions, the judge announced that he would sentence Chauvin in 8 weeks. Court officials will spend the bulk of that time conducting a pre-sentence investigation, a process that examines both the Chauvin background and the circumstances of his crime, in order to inform Cahill's sentencing decision. How much time is Chauvin likely to spend in prison? The length of Chauvin's sentence is a bit unclear, in part because Minnesota's sentencing guidelines likely give Cahill, the judge, a fair amount of discretion to increase or decrease Chauvin's sentence up to the mandatory sentencing. Although Chauvin was convicted of violating three separate criminal statutes, he is likely to serve his sentence for all three crimes at the same time. This because while Chauvin was convicted of three separate offenses, he did not commit three separate criminal acts. He committed one, the killing of George Floyd. That's where we are. That's where we are. That's where we are today. And I want to talk about, did George Floyd get justice? Was that justice for George? And what about the killings that have been going on since the George Floyd trial? What about those killings? I know one was killed in North Carolina, shot by the police in North Carolina. Another was in Ohio. So what are we doing here? Is this actually justice? Or are we really getting justice? Or is this just something that's an admiration? Now, you got to remember, the police officer was on trial for what he did to George Floyd. But the cause and the reason for that was not on trial. So this is what I want to talk about now. Is this justice for George? I want to go to the phone lines. We're going to open the lines up early tonight. Area code 919, last four digits 2534. Are you on the line?
Good evening, Pastor Rogers.
Good evening, Deacon Taylor. How are you?
I'm doing fine. Thank you for asking.
Is this justice for George?
No, sir. I cannot say that because if there was any type of justice in this happening, we wouldn't have had four or five killings still after George. You know? So, you know, this is when his eyes were shut, our eyes were forced open, but there's still so much more work to be done. There's still so many reforms that need to be reformed and need to be looked at and gone over and over again. There's, you know, all over the United States, you know, you see these different things happening here in North Carolina, in Minnesota, in Kentucky. It seems like they're different geographical places, but it's the same thing that's going on. It's, you know, just like in the South at one time. It didn't matter where you were in the South. There was, you know, there was mandatory oppression of a black person, you know, working in the fields or on the farm or plantation or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
It still seems like it's going on today in another form, but no. There is no justice. It's been magnified or spotlighted, so to speak. There's still much more work to be done
I'm gonna come right back to you in just a minute. Let me see what someone else has to say. Let me go to line area code 919, last four digits 5744. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am. Pastor Rogers. Right now, I'm just listening.
Is that justice?
Beg pardon.
Is that justice for George?
I think so.
Okay.
I'll speak a little later.
Okay. All right. Let's go to another line. 919-5440. Are you on the line?
Good evening. How are you?
Good evening, Whitney. How are you?
I'm great.
Good. Is this justice for George?
I would say no, because George isn't here anymore, but maybe justice for his family, and maybe justice in the sense that our community feels like at least something is being done by what happened to him. But I can't say it's justice for George. I can't say that he can receive justice because he's not here. You know, his family can't get him back. His daughter lost her father. So no, I would say no, there's not justice for George.
Okay. All right. 919, last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, this is my angel.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm good. I agree with what Whitney has said and Deacon Taylor. Like you say, you know, he's not here, so it's not justice for George.
All right. 919.
I might have something later.
Okay. 919-6615. Are you on the line?
Yes, I'm on the line, but I'm just listening, Pastor. I was in a little late.
No problem. One of the things that I wanted to talk about tonight is that if this is justice for George, I'm going to go back to Sister Joanna. If this is justice for George, can you explain how this works as far as justice for what the Bible says, that God demands justice from us? That no man do evil to his brother. Can you kind of go into why you say that that is justice for George? Sister Joanna.
Well, one thing, the officers, the verdict on him, he got, you know, due process, he got time.
Mm-hmm.
But then it opened up a lot of our eyes on, you know, it brought attention to the world.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody was waiting to see what was going to happen. And like Deacon, one of the deacons says, you know, change is coming for different laws, reforms, and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
To me,
mm-hmm.
even though he's dead, I think it was justice. Because
okay.
if he hadn't been found guilty, I think they would tore this place up.
Mm-hmm. You may be right about that. One of the things that I have felt about it is that I was happy for the family because they may have gotten some closure out of that. But again, as I said before, and this is where I want to go back to Deacon Taylor. Deacon Taylor, what I had said before is even though the police officer was charged and he will spend some time in prison, the actual reasoning for that, which is racism, pure and straight-up racism, this policeman did not see George Floyd as a human being. And so what I'm asking you tonight is, what is it that we need to do as far as, because even though the police officer was charged, racism was not on trial. So what is it that we think we need to do as far as these trials are concerned, as far as things like this George Floyd situation?
Second Chronicles chapter 7, you know, verse 14, you know, tells us all, you know, we have to stay vigilant. We need to go in prayer. We need to see God's face, you know. Then he will hear from heaven, you know. The thing is, I don't know if a lot of people really caught this. they knew one another. Mm-hmm. They were, George Floyd, a bodyguard at a bouncer at a club, and Chauvin was a private duty detective, cop or whatever. You know, it's just like that just blows my mind. That is just pure evil. He was waiting for a day when he could show him up. He wasn't as maybe physically masculine as George, but he wanted to get back at him some kind of way. I don't know if anything transpired between them, but he wanted to the show him up, show him that he was a bigger person, not as in something good, but he just wanted to show him that who was in control or in charge. And so many people basically might still have those thoughts in their minds this day and time. So, we have to stay prayed up. We really have to stay.
Amen. Area code 910-5088, are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
When we saw the police officer with his hands in his pocket with his knee on George Floyd's neck, he looked very comfortable. He looked like this was something that he had done before. This didn't look like something that he just did for the very first time. He looked very comfortable doing that. Do you think that perhaps this was an accepted practice with the police department of Minneapolis?
Yes, if I'm not mistaken, out of some of the news feed that I've read, he has done this before to another individual. But I don't think that individual passed, had died from that incident. But he had done it before. And like you said, yes, he was real comfortable. He looked dead into the camera, with no type of feeling.
Exactly. Exactly.
I believe he has done it before, just like the news feed has already recorded him doing it.
Uh-huh. Yeah, he was very comfortable. He was very comfortable.
He was comfortable, just like you said. Yeah.
Whitney, when we bring these cases against the individual policeman, and even though they are tried and they may be convicted for their individual crime, how do you think we attach the act of the racial motivation to that? How do you think we can attach that? Because that's what we got to do. Even though the policeman, like I said, was charged and he's going to spend time, there are other police officers out there who are apt to do the same thing. So how do we get to the very heart? How do we put this in our legal construction?
I don't know that you can, I guess, because racism is so personal, and it starts at home. And I really think that, I don't know. That's a tough question.
Yeah. And I know. I'm not trying to solve it.
I'm not sure that you can.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Because no matter, you can't really, I don't know that some people will ever see African Americans as equal.
Okay.
I think for some reason, it's hard for them to not see us as lesser, or maybe we are just intimidating to them, too, at the same time. But I don't know that you can really touch that in a trial. I think it just has to go on, facts and who can plead the best case, it seems.
I understand. I understand exactly what you mean. It is a very tough question because you cannot legislate racism out of people. You cannot order that out of people. Mm-hmm. That is something that comes within them. And even though they can bring up all kind of gun laws, and that's another thing I wanted to talk about tonight. We'll get to that in just a minute about these proposed gun laws. But I'm going to go back to Sister Paula Ward. Sister Ward, the policeman, do you think that that they have a tendency to cover up a lot of the things that they do? Or do you think that, because if George Floyd had not, if this thing had not been filmed, we would never know what happened to George Floyd. What do you think about that, Sister Paula?
Yeah, I think they have a tendency to cover stuff up, especially when it comes to black people. I really do.
Uh-huh.
I don't think they see us or consider us the same way, like they were saying, as like just a human being, you know, but they just see that black race or black man or black woman, and they feel like there's some kind of way they're threatened, you know?
Well, I understand. Ms. Mangum, let me ask you this. You know, whenever something like this happens, they always want to talk about gun reform, or either they want to talk about more training for the police officer. I don't think it's training. What do you think about the concept of how this starts? Do you think it's in the process of training, or do you think, like I think, it's in the selection process? What do you think about those who become police officers?
Yes, I think some like the process of their training too, because they are trained to like shoot. To kill, and I just can't see why they can't be trained to shoot somebody in the leg, you know, or the thigh, or arm, or something like that, because they're going to come down. They can't
right.
go any place, but they just, you know,
shoot
them in the back, head.
Yeah.
Anyway, they shoot to kill. They shoot to kill.
Like execution.
So I think the training needs to be changed, the way they train the policemen. Long as they're not in danger.
I agree, but I think there also should be a look at the selection process. Everybody should be able to become a police officer.
Right.
I think that there should be some very heavy mental exams. Before you become a police officer, to find out who these people are, what their background is. If your granddaddy was a Ku Klux Klan member and you were raised in this household, I'm not talking about anyone in particular, then, you know, you have to take that into consideration when you order or when you let them loose on the street with a gun. If they have some type of grudge against a particular group of people, a particular race of people, those things need to be taken into consideration. Of course, now people lie on applications every day. We know that. But I think there should be a very close scrutiny on the selection process as well as the training process. I have no doubt that they train officers very well, because we are living in a gun culture, and everybody loves guns. Now, that's where I wanted to go next. Deacon Taylor, this gun culture that we live in, whether we're getting shot by the police or being shot by one another, what is it about this gun culture? We got, last numbers that I heard, we have about 399 million legal guns in America. Those are the guns that they know about. That's too many guns. And as long as you got that kind of guns in a country, people are going to get shot. I mean, it's just pure and simple. So what do we do about this gun culture that we have? Everybody wants a gun. Everybody needs a gun. People feel comfortable with a gun. What do you think about that, Deacon Taylor?
That's another vast topic in itself. But yes, sir, the background checks need to be more in depth than what they are for the hiring process of a police officer or a regular everyday Joe trying to buy a firearm. Not just, you know, 5 years or 7 years, you know, that it needs to be more done, but that when that dollar is put before gun makers and lawmakers, you know, they come together and they see the dollar first, you know. But you know, they claim that they're listening to people. It's their, you know, their right to bear arms, and they claim that, you know, it's my right for self defense or my right to go hunting. And, you know, everything else goes out the window until there's a massacre, you know.
Yeah, we do have something called the Second Amendment, which gives you the right to bear arms. That was written at a time when America was still in the war with England, and America was very sparsely populated. People could own shotguns or guns to protect their property. They didn't know whether the English were going to come back. So they, but when you have an arsenal in your home, I don't think that's what the founding fathers were talking about. And we did not have somebody, not us, because we had no power, but the powers that be did not have the foresight in the early years to fix that thing. Yes, you do have the right to bear arms, but you don't have a right to have an arsenal. When you got 15 AR-15s in your closet, that's not the right to bear arms. That's an arsenal. When you got rocket launchers and weapons of mass destruction, Uzis, and KR-47s, and you got those kind of weapons in your possession, that is an arsenal. And some, and for some reason, the Supreme Court and our elected officials don't want to touch that. Of course, the cat's out the bag now. There's no way we can fix it. But I want to ask, I want to go back to Deaconess Rainey. Deaconess Rainey, you know, a lot of times whenever there is a mass shooting, you know, they always want to blame either mental problems or some type of guns. If I was a mental advocate, mental problem advocate, I'd be upset because there are millions of people who are mentally ill who don't go around killing people. Do you see this as just an excuse for them to use or to have their guns?
An excuse as far as the mental...
Yeah, they, whenever there's a mass shooting, someone goes into a grocery store and shoot up a bunch of folks, they'll say, well, you know, he had some problems. You know, we all got problems. You know, all of us got a little problems.
Yeah, right.
You know, but we're not going out here killing folk. I mean, but what I'm saying to you is I think they use that as an excuse to not say that the problem is the gun, not the person.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think?
Yes, I agree. They do use it as an excuse.
and
it's a mental problem.
And
I think
that
that's one of the main ones that they do use. They start researching the person that did the shooting, and they do say, well, you know, and they start bringing up different incidents about what the person has done in the past.
We live in a very sick culture. When I first went overseas back in the 70s, this was back in the 70s when I first went overseas for the first time. I remember when they used to ask me, where are you from? And I'd say, United States. And they would always say, John Wayne, John Wayne, John Wayne. And I didn't know what they were talking about. You know, I didn't know nothing about no John Wayne. I'm thinking James Brown, you know. But they would always say, John Wayne, John Wayne. And it never occurred to me that what they were simply saying is that, you know, the cowboy, they shoot him up. You go for your gun. That's the first thing you do is go for your gun. Going back to the police situation, I've known policemen who have said that, you know, they feel naked without their gun. You know, there is a culture. It's a mental thing that, you know, if you carry a gun for 15 or 20 years, it's almost like leaving home without your wallet. You know, you'll turn around and come back. Because that gun gives you such a great sense of superiority that you have to have that gun. It's a mental thing. I wonder if anybody here on the line tonight see that. Has anybody witnessed that?
Repeat that, please, that question.
Has anybody witnessed that, that people who carry guns not being able to function without their gun?
Sir. I do see that because since these gun laws came out, you know, I've seen people walking in Walmart or the Smithfield outlet, you know, or places like that. How threatened do you have to feel to showing your firearm on your hip at a shop, a clothing shopping place, or family oriented, and there's no. No real, you know, there's not a thug environment or a place you should feel threatened. I really, really think that, you know, a lot of those people are taking that too far. And yes, they have to have that to feel safe or even superior in a kind of way. So they have some underlying issues themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Whitney, did you have something you wanted to add?
I agree 100%. And I asked, what is it that you have to be doing that you need a gun with you at all times? But I think a little of it is a combination of mental illness as well. I kind of think they go, to me, hand in hand when it comes to, like, mass shootings or people that feel that they have to have their gun with them all the time. There has to be some sense of paranoia, maybe depression. But for you to feel that you can't leave your house and go to, like he said, Smithfield Outlet, which is a shop, you know, an outlet mall, without your gun, why do you feel that you need this amount of protection? What do you think is going to happen to you? So I think it's a combination of mental illness as well.
All right. Okay. Another thing that I wanted to just briefly touch on tonight, even though the George Floyd case is over, there are many other cases that are still on the books that we're going to be hearing about for the next, I guess, for the next year or so. There's one that just happened here in Elizabeth City just recently. One of the things about that particular case that disturbs me is the fact that the police department have already admitted that they have redacted the tape. That was a bad move on their part because they should have showed, the family came to see the tape of the shooting of their of this young man, Brown. And when they mm-hmm. came to see the tape, they only saw 20 seconds of tape for that shooting. And they said that they had cut the tape, they had spliced the tape. Now, that automatically suggests that something is wrong there. Because yeah. you know and I know that eventually the tape is going to come out. I mean, CNN, mm-hmm. ABC, all of them eventually going to get their hands on that tape. And it's going to come out. And then the question is going to be, is that the full tape? Is that the real tape? Did they doctor the tape mm-hmm. or did they do something to the tape? Because they've already admitted that they doctored, they redacted, they call the word redacted, or I guess that means they took out certain parts. Well, you can't do that. Mm-hmm. That's tampering with evidence. You know, that's tampering mm-hmm. with evidence. And so I don't know how that's going to play out right here in North Carolina in Elizabeth City. So what are your thoughts? What are y'all thoughts about that? Anybody? Sister
yeah,
Jones?
They're going to find a way to get away with it.
Oh, okay.
They're definitely
going
to find a way to justify what they did, or at least try.
Okay. Deacon Taylor, what were you saying?
Sir, I've recently just found out every state has different laws about how their police camera footage is released or whatever. Mm-hmm. North Carolina has one of the most stringent because it has to be released by, you know, be petitioned to a judge, and then a judge, you know, can say yay or nay. But if, you know, the judge, mm-hmm. you know, if he's in good with the DA and the police chief and all this and all that, and there's always going to be, seems like, some favor on, you know, not for the victim. But also saying that, you know, a lot of people get treated, such as this recent young man down in Elizabeth City. You know, the people who've committed massacres didn't get treated in this kind of way. And, you know, this, mm-hmm. this young man, even though they was trying to serve a warrant, apprehend him for, you know, maybe selling drugs, there was just too much, and that's just too late.
It is. And evidence showed today, one of the lawyers on TV today showed that they actually shot him in the back of the neck. He was running away from them. He was trying to get away from them, and they shot him in the back of the neck, in the back of the head. So they meant to kill him. That was a kill shot. That's what they call a kill shot.
Mm-hmm.
They did not look to bring him down. They did not look to bring him in to face whatever charges that he may have had. They looked to kill him. That was a kill shot. Mm-hmm. And I think that a lot of times that we have to realize that the techniques that our police department is using are the same techniques that the Army uses over in the desert. this chokehold concept and the knee on the neck and shooting in the head. That's the kind of stuff you do on the battlefield. And when you bring those techniques and those soldiers back home and whatever, and you put them on the streets of America, you're going to have some serious problems. You're going to have some serious problems with that. And that's one of the reasons why we have what we have with the police department. Now, policing is not an easy job. We know that. It's not an easy job. I would not want the job personally myself. But we do know that police, every police motto is to protect and serve. Protect and serve. Therefore, it would seem that they would try to sustain as much life as they possibly could rather than take away as much life. But when it comes down to African Americans, it seems that the first thing that they do is go for the gun. The police woman who shot and killed the young man, I don't know so many now, I can't even remember where it was. She said she was reaching for a taser, and somehow another her hand went to her gun. I don't know how you got those two mixed up. We talk about trained professionals, had been on the police force for some time, but for some reason she couldn't figure out which one was the taser, which one was the gun, and she ended up shooting and killing this young man. Therefore, it shows that there is no thought for bringing in life for life. There is only a thought for taking away the life of those that the police come in contact with. Does anybody else have anything they would like to add?
Just one thing, Pastor Rogers.
Go right ahead.
You know, a lot of these shootings, we think or we see it's a lot of racism. But when you take a place like Chicago and you've got our kids, black kids, killing each other, yeah, there's something wrong with both bitches.
Oh, yeah.
I think she just hit the...
As I said before, when you got 300 million guns on the street, it's going to be some folk to get shot. I mean, it's just that simple. You know, that's the problem. Now, you're right. We are shooting one another. But where those guns come from? We don't make guns in the neighborhood. The hood, they don't make guns in the hood. They don't make bullets in the hood. Where those guns come from? How'd that gun get in Ray Ray's hand to shoot somebody? You know, I've been to a gun store. I've looked at a 9mm. Those things cost about $1,500, $1,600, $1,700. How did Ray Ray get one? He ain't got no job. He got a 9mm. Where you get a 9mm from? You know, I mean, you're absolutely right. We are shooting one another. You're absolutely right. But we have to look at the cause and effect of that. It's not just the fact that we're shooting one another, but we're shooting one another with a purpose. And I'm not saying that we should not have stringent laws about that. All I'm saying is that this is not an accident. This is design. This is design. When you put drugs and guns in a neighborhood, folk gon' get killed. Simple as that.
That's
black,
right.
White, Hispanic, whatever. They gon' get killed. And we live in a very sick society, beloved. We really do. The Bible tells us this is not our home. This is not our home. This is a wicked world. And because we are in this world, we're subject to the wickedness of this world. And that includes our young folks shooting one another and killing one another. It's a sad case. It really is. It's a sad case. But when you got 300, I think that was 2017, I saw those numbers, 390-something million guns, legal guns. Not talking about guns that we don't know about. That are in America. That's a lot of guns, y'all. That's a lot of guns. And people, whether they got mental problems or whether they get angry or whether it's road rage or whether it's, you know, whatever, people are going to get shot. And if you think that that's going to stop, it's not. It's not going to ever stop. I thought that when the Sandy Hook massacre went down, and someone went into a school and killed a bunch of second-grade kids. I said to myself, America going to fix that. That ain't going to never happen no more. I said that to myself. But little did I know that the gun lobby and the American Rifle Association and all those gun manufacturers, they swept that under the rug quick. We still going to make guns that shoot 35 and 40 bullets in a second. We still going to, you know, they don't care. So this is that gun culture that we're in. And with racism and gun culture, it's a bad, bad mix. and the ignorance that we have as people not knowing the damage that it's doing to our own communities. Therefore, we turn, forgive the expression, we turn the devil's instruments on one another, and we have these problems that we have in our neighborhoods today. Does anybody else want to add anything?
Pastor Rogers.
Go right ahead.
This is Brother Jonah, Pastor Rogers.
Uh-huh. Okay.
How you doing?
How you doing? Doing great, you tonight.
I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine. Now, I agree with most of what's been said tonight. Anytime any of our young men die, it's a tragedy. And nobody in their teenage years or early 20s should be shot in the street like some of our kids are getting done. But my father used to say one thing to me when I was growing up, my four brothers. You don't have to listen to me, but there are people in this world that you have to listen to.
Mm-hmm.
And that was good for me, and it was good for my brothers. We stayed out of trouble. It seems that parents today don't want to say that to their children. Parents have to take responsibility for some of the things that happen to our children. The 13-year-old boy that got shot in Chicago at 1 o'clock at night, that was almost parental abuse. Why was he out at 1 o'clock at night with a 9mm in his hand?
Exactly.
I mean, a 13-year-old should be home at 1 o'clock at night.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying that what anybody has said is wrong, but I'm saying this.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of what's wrong with our kids is because we have to take more responsibility for them. Now, you know, and some of your listeners know that sometimes in the church, if you say something to a child, the parents will get mad at you and say, that's mine. Don't nobody do tell him or to do this or that.
Mm-hmm.
We have to get rid of that mentality when we are dealing with our children. And that's all I want to say. I'm not saying that anything anybody said is wrong tonight, but we have to do a better job of parenting.
Well, thank you. Thank you so very much, Brother Jonah. You're absolutely right. It all starts at home. And we have to educate our own children, and we have to educate ourselves first, and then we have to educate our children. But you're absolutely right. There was no reason for a child that young to be out in the street that late at night with a gun in his hand. Nothing good was going to come out of that. So you're absolutely right. We do have to take the responsibility. So tonight, that's what I wanted to deal with. I wanted to talk about some of the things that are going on in our society, starting with the George Floyd case and ending with this situation that we find ourselves in today. But I wanted to make sure that we know that our God is a just God. And because we do not serve justice on one another, the Bible said that when God cried out to us, we did not hear him. There will come a time that we're going to cry out to him, and he's not going to hear us. And we have to be very careful not to thwart the will of God, because when we do that, we suffer tremendously. And it goes back to the point that Brother Jonah just made when he talked about parenting, because that was in the will of God, that we teach and instruct our generations as they come up. And because we have not done that, we've fallen apart on that job, we find ourselves clearly in a situation that we only throw our hands up. And we just don't know how we got here. And more than that, we don't know how to get out of how we in here. You know, I don't know what the answer is for that. But you're absolutely right. That's what we need to deal with in our society tonight. Mm-hmm. We do serve a just God, and he requires that we have justice and mercy on one another, just as he has justice and mercy on us. We should have the same kind of justice and mercy for one another, to respect the life of one another, so that we could do and be what God has called us to be. I'm going to give another minute or two for anybody who wants to say anything. Anybody else want to add anything? Well, I thank all of you for being on the program tonight. You made the program wise. I didn't know how many people were going to call it, but we have a nice number of people on the board tonight, and I thank all of you for calling in for this topical discussion. Next week we'll go back to our regular Bible study where we go into the scriptures. But I wanted to deal with this tonight, and we do have topical discussions from time to time. We will pick up another topical discussion later on. One of the things I want to talk about is what's going to happen next as far as policing is concerned, or I want to talk about some other things that are going on in our society as well. So we pray that you will continue to be a part of the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. We are here every Tuesday night at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. God bless you all. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for another Bible study. Thank you for each and every person on the line tonight, Father. We thank you, God, for the topical discussion that we had, for the insight that each person gave tonight. For Father, all of them had good and perfect insight as to our situation. And I thank you, God, for the good minds that are on the line tonight, people who have thought, who can come into this conversation and bring clarity as we discuss so many things that are important to us as a people. We thank you, God, for allowing us to come across on this medium every week to bring the Bible study to First Baptist and to those who are here. So we ask now, God, that you will watch over us and keep us in the hollow of your hand, and will forever give your name the praise. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Y'all have a good
amen.
Night. We'll see you
good
Sunday
night.
Morning.
Good night.
Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. When you call the name of Jesus, you can be a witness.